Good morning. Took a gamble that it would be back there. Never know. Well, it's good to see you. I might cough a little bit because on Ragbri we had like one day of 93% humidity, one day of 97, one day of 95, and then a day of that was actually 100. So I breathed in a lot of stuff. But I'll try to be... know what the word is. Civilized? We'll try for that. That'll be hard. But anyway, thanks for praying for the towns we went through on Ragbri. I appreciate that. And if you gave anything financially, I appreciate that too. And of course, thank you as a church for supporting us each month. We really appreciate that a lot too. Helps us start new churches. Looks like we have something in the works to the new guy that's going to start the church in Sioux City that we hired. We're going to have him come speak, I think, sometime soon here. Doug and I are working that out so that you can at least get to meet him and see where your money is going and that kind of thing. So appreciate that. This is actually a picture of heading from northeast Iowa, is about as far as you can get. I took this picture so you can see the sun coming this way. So it must be, if I remember right, from, that's not the name of the town, Harper's Ferry to Lansing. So there's beautiful up there. So if you ever get a chance to get up there, it's really a lot of fun. You don't have to ride your bike if you don't want to. There's other ways to get there. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and jump in. Father, thanks for today. We're glad that you created this thing called church. And Lord, you think it's amazing because you think we're amazing. And you want us to be gathered together to be reminded how amazing you think we are and how valuable you think we are. Because in this life, Father, as you remind us, we don't get a lot of that during the week. But you knew that we needed to get together once a week, be reminded how much you love us and how much we should love each other. And also, you have something for us. Lord, you know that in local churches around the world, that's the only place that you can get what you really need for the week ahead, because you know us better than anybody. You've been with us the whole time of our lives. And also, you know what's going to happen this week, Father. No one else knows those two things but you. So we're glad that not only do you know those things, but you're willing to share those with us, Father. And I pray that our hearts will be open. I pray my heart will be open to take at least one thing with me, and that we'd all take one thing and spend the rest of our week with whatever that one thing is, Lord. And you've intended us to enjoy you and to enjoy each other and to enjoy life at its best this week. And I pray that we'll do that. Thank you for this church and their love for you and for my family and myself and for each other. And we're just excited about what you're doing and what you have in store too. We love you, and it's in your sons we pray. Amen. Excuse me. My home church in Wichita, Kansas was known for being a really large church. It was known for a lot of things, which I won't get into as well. but it was one of the three churches, I think, in our Christian Church, Church of Christ, Fellowship, Restoration Movement, Brotherhood, whatever you want to call us. You know, we have a lot of names, which is kind of interesting, our collective of churches. But we were like one of the three that were running over 1,000 people in the 70s for the first time. That's kind of when churches started getting larger. And a lot of things that it was recognized for. I think one of the best things about my home church was something I didn't really know that it was doing. But we came back from California to live in the Midwest. I forgot to move a lot. So this guy can move his, got to give him a run for his money. I'm just kidding. I'm bad. Anyway, he told me to stay still. I'm just kidding. Anyway, where was I? I don't want to interrupt myself. I'm sure you get interrupted while I'm talking too, don't you? We moved back to the Midwest from California, and I started visiting my home church because they're supporting CEM now too. And I saw this cool thing I hadn't seen before. So I asked the new pastor there, I said, is this a new thing? Because it looked like, you know, it was this plaque, but it looked like it was a little bit dated, you know, but it was still kind of nice. And he said, oh no, we've had that for a long time. He said it was just, you know, when I got here and started looking around, I found it like about as far away as you can get in our building on our, you know, campus and in the back corner of the gym, in the bathrooms back there. He says, I saw it on the wall there, and I thought, this shouldn't be back here. So he brings it up to one of the entrances. So it's not the first thing you see, but if you come in that way, because it's still a big property and everything, if you come in that way, you can see it on the wall there. And I thought, man, that's great that you did that. Now, what was on the wall, on the plaque? What's on the plaque? Well, we'll look at that in a little bit if you don't fall asleep. Now, this title is one of those titles that, you know, you're not supposed to do this when you're in Bible college and they teach you how to speak, but we're not in Bible college, so we're going to go with that. People, confidence, hope, and boldness is kind of the four things that this passage kind of jumps out and talks about. You know that I've been talking a lot about us as a church, as a group, and what we can do to be more effective at our mission to make more and better followers of Jesus and that kind of thing. I want to talk a little bit about us individually today. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the whole chapter. So we're going to do a little bit of reading here. It's really good stuff. There's a lot to this. We're not going to jump into every rabbit trail, but I do have four things I want to say about it. The first one is, let's go ahead and click that, Jenna. Am I investing in people or things to promote me? Wow, that's a good question. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says this. Go ahead. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? What's interesting about this is usually you have to have a letter of recommendation or some kind of credentials or something to who? People you don't know. You know, if I don't know you, you don't know me. Maybe you know somebody that could write me a letter and vouch for me. What's interesting is Paul is writing to people that, what? He brought them to Christ. It's almost like your kids, you know, going, I don't know about you, mom and dad. You know, what do you mean? You know, I sacrificed for you. I gave up for you. I was in pain for you, and now you're acting like I need some kind of credentials. I'm not worthy enough to whatever. I mean, this is really offensive, or could be offensive to Paul. It's pretty mind-blowing, you think about it. And notice how he flips that around. Instead of kind of jumping on him and being mad at him, right, which is easy to do, and I've done, he says this. This is just mind-blowing. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts. Wow. Known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This just blows me away, doesn't it? Kind of reminds us that this whole Jesus church Christianity thing is all about individual people. Yes, we're a group, but God calls us as a group to what? Focus on the individual. I would say that the reason our country is set up the way it is, and our country is unique, and I would say our country is where most people want to live. Why? Because we have the most freedom. Why? Because it's what? It's focused on the individual person and that they have some rights that who's given to them? God has given those to them. No one else can give. If someone can give me my rights, they can take them away from me. But if God gives them to me, then no one else. And I would say our country was based on what? God's word. This whole ball of wax truth church thing. So it's pretty powerful that as a group, God wants us to focus on the individual and to be what? To connect with that person on a heart kind of a level, which is a pretty powerful thing. I would say probably the best example of investing in individuals at the cost of promotion or recognition would be my wife, Diana. And she's one of my favorite heroes. And I'm not just saying that because I'm in trouble. Although I might, no, I'm just kidding. We're not going to go there. Anyway, even our older kids, I mean, she has poured into our four kids, and even our older kids now, they're in their 20s. When they get into any kind of a jam, struggle with any kind of thing, they'll call me. Well, only if they can't get a hold of mom, right? They'll say, where's mom? I can't get a hold of mom, right? You know, they don't want to talk to me because they know what I'll say, you know. And they don't want to hear that. But they want to talk to their mom. And my wife will stay up for hours, especially like if they're living in California, you know, they call about midnight and they talk. And I'm like, oh, I'm trying to get some sleep in here, right? And they're talking, but it blows me away that they care about what their mother has to say. And she's still able to pour into their lives. So if you ask for my wife's resume and some letters of credentials, she would say that her letters of recommendation are called Kaylin, Kyler, Alyssa. I shouldn't have looked at her. I'm going to cry now. And Sailor. I'm really glad my wife loves my kids like that and will do anything for them. And not all of us have parents like that, right? I didn't have parents like that. I love my folks, but the beautiful thing about the church is, no matter where we came from, no matter if we weren't valued like that and loved like that, God says, you can be a part of my family because I love you. You, the individual, not just groups of you or that kind of thing, but individual people. What are your credentials? What are they, degrees, undergraduate, master's degrees? Are they decades of experience in your field with letters of recommendation or recognition? Are they names of individual people that you've personally invested in, showing them God's love? The next one, am I a failing manufacturer or a confident distributor? 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 6 says this, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I have to tell you, there's a lot to this chapter. It is amazing. Good stuff. But we'll just dive into a little bit. So I can approach God in a couple of ways. One is as a manufacturer, where things have to come from me. I have to create these things, right? I created my relationship with God. I maintain it, and I serve God based on me creating things. Or I can approach God as a distributor, where it's a gift God gives me, and it's something that I can share with other people. Jesus made it pretty clear which one of those roles we have, right? Remember the feeding of the 5,000? It's pretty powerful. Jesus really pushes his followers, doesn't he? He pushes them to try to get them to realize what? He says, well, you get them something to eat. And they're like, but we can't. I mean, we can steal this kid's lunch, but I mean, that's not, you know, I mean, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't want me to steal his lunch, you know, the band here. You know, he really pushed him. You need to do something for these people, but I can't, right? And that's our relationship with God, right? God calls us to ministry. He calls us to do things that we just absolutely can't do. And then he expects us what? To trust him, rely on him, and to realize that he's the manufacturer, right? Jesus created fish and bread out of nothing. I mean, just very little things. He created all these things. And then what were the disciples' roles? Well, you distribute it. Here, you take this food to everybody who needs it. I'll be the one that does the hard lifting, right? Pretty powerful. The other one was when Peter and John were at the temple and the blind man was begging, right, for something, for some money and stuff like that. And Peter looks down at him and says, you know, silver and gold I don't have, but what? In my own name, because I'm this amazing manufacturer, you know, I'm this cool Christian, I go to church every Sunday, I sing all the songs, I tithe, I go to Sunday school, and all that kind of stuff. No, he didn't say any of that stuff, did he? He said, in the name of what? Jesus, right? And then later he says, hey, don't look at us as like our own power. I mean, makes it very specific that we did this, right? No, it's Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. And that idea is that the authority of Jesus that does that. It's pretty cool. Now, God calls us, right, as a group to reach individual people, right? And that we see that in the book of Matthew at the end where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, right? He says, I have the power, right? I'm the one that will manufacture. I will create these things that aren't there. So in other words, a person like me and probably a person like you at some point in your life, and I saw a lot of people coming to church this morning. There was a couple sitting out on their bench, you know, kind of like Ragbri. I think she was even out on a rope with a robe on, right? Just got out of bed. She's sitting out there. And there's some other people that come and go this morning when I was hanging out there, right? And, you know, there are people out there that do not know God, are not interested in God, are not interested in church at all. I mean, that's a pretty tall order to have somebody go from that perspective, probably even mad at God, maybe hurt in a church or hurt by a person that said they love God. It's a pretty tall order for someone that starts there and then opens their heart up to God and follows him and is involved in what he's doing. But that tall order is an easy thing for God to do. Now, we're still talking about free will, so a person has to be willing to let God do that. But God is the one that can totally turn them around and change them. So God has all authority in heaven and earth, right? And so what do? I don't go and make people become Christians. It doesn't say that. It says I baptize them, right? I dunk them under the water and I lift them back up and then I teach them, right? But who is changing their life? It's funny because talking to some people, I've been doing some interviews, background research on a guy, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's funny how they'll talk about how, you know, yeah, you know, the easy part is getting him baptized, right? The hard part is the life change part, right? Yeah, well, that's a God thing. God is the only one that can do that, right? This is where it starts. And yes, it does start before baptism. My view of that, which I think the Bible talks about, is the Holy Spirit works on you from the outside, you know, saying, yeah, I need to check this God thing out. Yeah, I should probably go to church. Yeah, I should probably talk to that crazy Christian person that keeps saying they're praying for me and doing nice things for me. Just makes me want to punch them, you know. Holy Spirit's poking you, right? And then when you give your life to Christ and are immersed in Christ and you come back up, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to transform your life. Now, it's still up to me. He's not going to make me do it, right? But that heavy lifting, God can do that. He has all authority in heaven and earth to do that. Our role is to be distributor, which takes a huge load off of me. I remember these words. Oh, look, it's a painted piano. I don't say piano right. Piano. It's a painted piano. Piano? I can't talk today. It's piano, right? Piano. P like little P. I don't know what I'm saying. It's that. I'll just point over there. It's a painted one of those. Painted piano. There we go. Man, I'm getting old. You know when you get the ARP cards in the mail? That's scary. What? Return to sender. Person doesn't live here. Oh, well. My dad told me not to get old, but I don't know how to not do that. Anyway, so a painted piano. There we go. So he said, I ruined my illustration now. It's just not going to work. I should just skip it. So he said, oh, a painted piano, right? I can't say it. Oh, well.
Like a piano?
Piano. Yeah, I should just have you say it. Piano. Okay, painted piano. Oh, well. So he had a unique business kind of in that you didn't go to his studio for lessons. He would come to your house, and he would use your one of those things, right? And we're just going to make this easy. And and my wife inherited one of those and from her grandpa, and it was one of those that kind of like in the saloons with the cowboy movies. It was upright. It was a school one, so it was built really, really well. And she inherited that when he passed on. And so it had seen better days. On the outside, it was kind of rough and tumble, had some scuffs on it. But on the inside, it was a great instrument. So one day, she decided, hey, I'm going to paint it. So we painted it. And he walks into our house and goes, oh, a painted, you know, one of those. And it was interesting. We could kind of tell that we had offended him, right? Because, you know, he was kind of, you know, a piano teacher. Did I say it right? I did piano. Maybe we can slip back to it. He was a cultured piano teacher, right? I mean, he just was, you know, dressed the part, sophisticated. And you could tell we just offended him by, oh, a painted piano. I mean, and he said it like four or five times during the lesson. And he also, the way he said it too, right? He said it like, oh my goodness, you totally offended all the piano gods, right? Or whatever, right? He never said it with his words, but his body language came across that way. Do you know that individuals we can connect with, we can actually come across in ways that make them feel like they have offended us, right? Sometimes people who are not following Christ don't know that God loves them. They'll say all kinds of crazy things. They'll do all kinds of crazy things. And we can go, and get all offended sometimes, right? And they can pick up on that by how we treat them, what we say to them. Or we can accept them for where they're at. We can accept that, hey, that's where they're at right now. But guess what? God loves them so much, and I love them so much. And I want them to know about God's love. So it's important that we recognize how we come across to people. What do we think about people who aren't following God or who aren't connected to a church home yet? And we need to see them as God does and see them with this opportunity for God to transform their life and to be able for them to see that. Because if we come across like we're the manufacturers of our own relationship with God, we'll judge them. But if we come across like we're just a distributor, God's given us this great gift, we didn't manufacture it, and we want to share that with others, it makes a huge difference. The next one, Is my work like a shaky temp job or a permanent career full of hope? 2 Corinthians 3, 7-11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, just a terrible sentence, right? I mean, it just doesn't really run on. But hey, it's from the original Greek, so that's how it works. So that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry, go ahead, of the Spirit be even more glorious? So basically the idea is what? Temporary. And even if the old one is glorious, look at what the new one's going to be. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? This idea of glory is brightness and heaviness. So it's something that's noticeable. It's something that catches your eye. It's something that's beyond interesting. Really, really grabs you is the idea here. I remember we were on Ragbri. Let's go ahead and flip that next one here. Ended up riding with a guy, my fellow CEM teammate. Oh, by the way, if you want to be on Team CEM Ragbri next year, I need to know that you want to go by December. I was the only one after, because he went home. My compadre, he had bad knees in the middle of the week. He had to go home. So if you want to join the team, I encourage you to do that. But anyway, so I ended up talking to some other people I normally don't talk to during the week, and this one guy I'd known before, and we kind of caught back up. Anyway, he grew up in Charles City, and this is the famous Charles City Suspension Rope Bridge. And he met up with his two brothers there. One came from Chicago, one still lived there in Charles City, and they talked about a lot of things. One of the things they talked about was this bridge. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it or been on it or anything. But he said that this bridge was kind of one of those old-timey rope bridges. You can kind of see it there. And it had a sign on there that said, no bikes or vehicles or anything like that. And he said, everybody rode their bikes on it and all kinds of stuff, you know, and nobody paid attention to the rules. And he said it was either really scary or really exciting, depending upon what? Your perspective, right? Because he said, man, you could get that bridge swinging, right? And swinging, and people would get freaked out or thrilled if they were on the bridge with you. You could get that thing swinging really wide, you know, over the water. And eventually, a flood just took it out. And, you know, that kind of is a good illustration of this idea of our relationship with God, that it can be something that is very shaky and temporary, or it can be something that's full of hope. See, God shows off in his church like no other place. And the work that we let God do through us to connect others to God with individuals is what lasts in this fallen temporary world, which is pretty encouraging because there's so many things that don't last here. Even if we're into keeping rules and following all the directions, we're going to miss that connection that God wants us to make with individuals that lasts forever. Let's go ahead to the next one. Am I bold enough to let God transform me so people can see the wonder of the freedom of Christ? Again, there's a lot of stuff to this, but we'll kind of focus on a little bit. 2 Corinthians 3, 12-18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now, the word bold here is the idea, it's parousia, the idea of openness, right? It's kind of the idea when Christ comes back again, everything's going to be open. Everything's going to see everything, right? That's what's cool about boldness. Boldness is just, man, I'm just sharing. I'm not keeping it tight to the vest and, you know, that kind of thing. It's out there, right? We can be very bold because we have this hope that we just talked about, right? Because it lasts forever, right? We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For this very day, the same veil, go ahead, remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, and this is going to, again, is talking about the Old Testament books of the Bible, right, the first part. When Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, see, that's what this all is all about, right? Turning to the Lord. Individuals turning toward the Lord. The veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Go ahead. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who are with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. I love that. There's so many things in this life that are boring, that are painful, that are difficult, that just can grind you down to nothing. But what's beautiful about being in Christ is that I can be transformed to ever-increasing glory. God can make me more and more like him. I can enjoy my life more and more in my relationship with him. And who does that come from? It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, there's this veil over our hearts that keeps us from seeing God, keeps us from seeing what God is doing, keeps us from realizing how much God loves us and how valuable we are. And God wants to take that away, and that's why it's an internal job. It's an individual job. We can't do it in, you can't save groups of people, but God can use a group of people to touch an individual person's heart. And then you can do that again and again and again and again and again. You can collect individuals, but it's all about an individual inside job that the Holy Spirit does from inside of us. And notice the word here, freedom, right? Following rules, trying to be good enough, it misses the whole point. In fact, the number one heresy that Jesus and Paul would jump up and down and get all upset about was what? Law depending, right? I'm depending and relying on how well I follow the rules, right? That's not correct theology. Freedom in Christ means that God has paid the price for me. Jesus has done the work for me. I accept the free gift, right? And now I live in freedom. I have freedom to enjoy my life. I don't have to wonder, am I doing all the right things? Have I offended anybody? Have I, you know, that kind of thing. I'm in Christ, and I can share this freedom with others because others have invested in me. Okay, so my home church, kind of tell you what's on the plaque here. I saw it when I walked by close, and the title of it says Timothy's. Let's go ahead and show that one if it's there. I don't know if you can see that. And of course, guess whose name's on it? Go ahead. I'm on there, and I'm always interested in stuff that's got my name on it, right? And it was really humbling to me when I saw that because my church is messed up. Trust me, it's messed up. They had a lot of problems, and I'm really proud of them because we had a guy that wasn't who he was supposed to be, and then we hired another guy who wasn't who he was supposed to be. So it took them a while to figure things out. I mean, come on, you know. You had one job. I mean, come on. But then they hired a guy that wasn't as eloquent and flashy and articulate like me, you know. But he was who he said he was, right? He was a good guy. And that helped. And then we had another guy that was a good guy, another guy. And then we finally got a leader in there that was both who he said he was, and he even knew how to grow the church again. That guy came in and did some great things. He's the guy I told you about that put the plaque up there. But I'm so proud of them because he didn't give up. And what was really great is one of these guys who wasn't who he was supposed to be, actually, when they caught him, he denied it and took some of the people with him. He even took one of the elders and started another church. And it wasn't until about 6 months to a year in that elder realized, oh my goodness, this guy isn't who he's supposed to be. What people have been saying about him is true. So what did he do? Instead of being prideful and arrogant, he went back to the church and asked them to forgive him. I'm sorry, I messed up. I shouldn't have supported him. You were right. And what was really cool about it was, you know, this all happened kind of when I was, you know, well, that happened before I left for Bible college, but a lot of the aftermath of that happened later. So when I kind of connected back in with them and was ordained into the ministry, he was a chairman of the elders. To me, I thought that was powerful. Here's this man, you know, he was deceived. He did the wrong thing. He followed this guy who wasn't who he was supposed to be. And he comes back, asks God to forgive him, and God transforms this man. And 10 years later, he's the chairman of the elders. I was just so proud of my church that they didn't give up, that they practiced this forgiveness, and that they invested in individual people's lives, like me. That group of people invested in me when I was younger, and I was a handful then, you know. Trust me, I was. It's hard to believe, but. So I guess the question for today is, who are our letters? Who are we investing in? And are we enjoying the freedom that God has given us to be able to share this great message that we have with others? Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for our church, and thank you for what Christ has done for us, Father. I pray that we be open to letting you continue to transform our hearts into ever-increasing glory so that people can see you at work in us, Lord, and they'll want to have what they've been longing for all along, Lord. Thank you for your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.